Good morning. Continuing our series today, looking at ourselves in the light of Scripture, we so often have a deeply flawed view of ourselves, sometimes entirely too low, and then quite often entirely too high. Rarely are we able to see ourselves as God would see us or God would have us to see ourselves. And this series of lessons is aimed at kind of reorienting our view of ourselves to help us understand who we are and what the gospel is trying to tell us. Our guiding metaphor, yes, we're going to repeat it because repetition. I am a broken cell phone. And what we meant by that was we have this experience in life of this little device that works great until it doesn't. And we've all at some point had that moment where we've heard the device hit the ground and it breaks and there's a crack across the screen and sadness. Because you know there's nothing in the world you can do to fix it. It's not the kind of thing you can fix. It's outside of your hand. There's no putting it back together. You buy a new one or you live with it. And if you're a cheapskate like me, you spend quite a long time living with it. Because that crack, it's not that bad, right? It's okay. Just can't use that part of the screen. It's fine. Everything's fine. And that's us. That's us all over. There's a moment, probably somewhere in life, when we know we're broken, but the rest of the time we're in denial about it, telling ourselves that, you know, we mostly work. It's okay. I am a broken cell phone. Say it with me. I am a broken cell phone. It's just true. It's who we are. Last week we talked about how we view our forefathers, our ancestors, and how we have a tendency to rewrite our history to have these, you know, heroic backstories, and it turns out, no. We come from wandering Arameans, and that's just who we are. And that's, if we're getting our value and our worth out of that, we're going to be very disappointed. Today, we're going to actually go look at those forefathers, in particular, the story of Abraham, a great hero of faith, rightly called a hero of faith because he's a remarkable man. And yet, in the life of Abraham, we're still going to see the brokenness on display that we need to learn to see in ourselves. And hopefully, as he comes to see it, we can too. We start in Genesis chapter 15 in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Don't miss the first few words of that verse because they're important in orienting what we have to say today. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. What's the these things here? If you go back and you're reading Genesis, chapter 14 was a triumphant, victorious chapter. If you go back and read the previous chapter, it was the scene of one of Abram's great victories. His son or his nephew Lot had been in trouble. He went to war. He rescued Lot. He defeated the enemy. He comes back victorious. Melchizedek meets him in the valley and blesses him and says, God must love you a ton. I'm paraphrasing. God must love you a ton. He's given you victory. Abram is happy. Everything is good. This is a victorious note that ended chapter 14. Things had gone very well. And it's after those things the word of the Lord comes to Abram and says, fear not. What does God know that we don't? When I see a man victorious in battle, having overcome his adversaries, I assume he's doing just fine. And I bet if you walked up to Abram on that day and said, how you feeling? His first answer wouldn't have been, oh, I'm just afraid all the time. I think he would have said, I'm doing great, doing fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. What God knew that I don't, what God knew that maybe Abraham didn't, is that Abraham was still afraid. While he had demonstrated mastery of circumstances that were within his control, there were circumstances outside of his control. And deep down inside, he was afraid. We spend far, far more time in fear than we will ever admit to anyone else. I see you folks around town from time to time, and I see you on Sunday morning, and we do the little game, right, where I say, how are you doing? And you say, doing fine, busy, fine, great, wonderful. And you ask me, how are you doing? And I say, doing great, busy, fine, but wonderful, great. Nobody says, I am afraid. I am beset by demons of fear and terror. right? Nobody says that. But God knows better what we are. And it requires some honesty to even see it about ourselves. Can we talk about me for just a minute? I try not to do too much of that in preaching, but deep down inside, actually all my sermons are directed at me. You just happen to be here. I'm just preaching to myself all the time. Tomorrow, so what time is it? It is just a hair after 10 o'clock. 24 hours from now, I'll be in Kansas City tomorrow morning at 10, defending my dissertation. 2 hours in front of two guys with doctorates who are experts in their field, trying to determine if I'm an expert in my field. And I will either be Dr. Williams at the end or disappointed Williams at the end. One of those two. Binary choice, okay, one or the other. And if you ask me, any day this week, including right now, how do you feel about that, Ben? Are you nervous? No, I'm not nervous. I mean, have you met me? I'm a genius. I'm fine. It's going to be great. I'm completely prepared. There's nothing to worry about. It's only, you know, everything I've worked on my entire life, culminating in 2 hours. It's going to be great. I'm completely satisfied with my preparation. I'm not worried at all that I can't remember the thesis of that book that Schoen wrote, but that they're going to ask me about it because it's one of the guy's favorite books. But I think I can remember the title at least, and that'll get me through. Not worried at all, right? And yet, somewhere back here, somebody feels differently. And here's how I know that. Every single night this week, I have had a vivid dream of not being allowed to graduate high school. I'm not a dream expert, but I think I can interpret this one. Every single night this week, I have had this same dream. I wake up and I'm cap and gown at Seminole High School, and someone walks up and says, someone in the administration office needs to see you. And I go into the principal's office. This morning it was especially good. It was coloring sheets. Mr. Williams, we found these coloring sheets you haven't completed from grade school, and we're afraid we can't give you your diploma until all these are done. And so they give me crayons and coloring pencils, and I'm filling in just as fast as I can. One's like a cartoon figure, one's a map of Eastern Europe, and I'm just filling them all in as fast as I can, and they're like, well, we're not going to allow you to walk, I'm sorry. I'm fine. But apparently somebody else in my head is terrified. And I think probably, if we were honest, more often than not, most of us have that little guy in our head. He's just quiet sometimes, but he's always there. We're afraid of something. And there's been plenty of things to be afraid of. Appreciate Bill Horn's prayer. There's been plenty of things to be afraid of the last couple of years. And every time we knock one down, it's like whack-a-mole. We get rid of one and something else is on the news. And we say, oh, good, we can be afraid of that. And I was worried I'd run out of things to be afraid of. But we don't tell anybody that. God knows. On the moment, the morning of his great victory, God comes to Abraham and he says, I know that you are afraid. God knows, and it's time for us to recognize it. I am broken, and I am afraid. Afraid of what kind of things? Well, let's ask. Abram has a moment of honesty with his God. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. The haunting fear, everybody's is different. For Abraham, the haunting fear was that he had made a huge mistake and his family was going nowhere. Remember, early in life, he had been called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees, away from his family, away from his clan, away from aunts, uncles, cousins, nephews, away from all the people he knows, away from his heritage. And without any children of his own, he had left that land and become a nomad in another land because God said to go. And while back home, he can see family and heritage and all the things you do that are so important to Abraham. But in this new land, he does not have those things. It's just him, his wife, and year after years goes by, and he has no children. You understand? There's a very real possibility that he's going to die out here, an old man, childless and alone, and that his family and his lineage comes to an end. And no one back home is even going to know about it. No one's going to even know to miss him. His family ends out here in the wilderness because of Abraham's faith in God. He wandered off by himself, and he has no children. And God says, well, you're going to have children. And Abraham believed that most of the time. except when he didn't. And this is one of those moments. And he admits, yeah, you're right. I am afraid. I'm afraid, and I look at my life and these circumstances that I have, and I have heard you say you can fix it. Everybody in this room has at some point in your life heard an optimistic sermon, right? At some point, somebody told you a cliche at the very least and said, God can take care of that. It's going to be fine. God can do anything. Anything is possible with God. Someone has told you these things. It's not for lack of hearing. For Abraham, it wasn't that he hadn't heard it before, but believing it was another matter. I am broken, and sometimes I put typos in my slide. I am broken, and I am doubtful that God can change that. There's a philosophical point of view called deism, which most of us default to when it comes down to it. Deism is a belief that there is a God, but he really doesn't do anything. And most of the time, most of the people believe that. If I ask you, do you believe in God? You say, yeah, I do. Of course I do. I come to church. I go to Bible class. I believe in God. Say prayers and everything. But when we come to the actual problems and practical issues of life, we don't actually expect God to do anything about it. I am broken, and deep down inside, no matter how much I pray and how much I worship, I am doubtful and I am afraid that nothing is ever going to change my situation. I don't doubt that God could. I just don't know that he will. And every year that passed, Abraham is haunted by that doubt, by that fear. I'm sure when he first left Ur of Chaldees, you know, it was in this bravery and courage and faith, and he's feeling really good about his decision. Then a year passes and another year passes. And even after this victory against the army in Genesis chapter 14, he has to think to himself, you know, that was kind of a close call. I could have died in that battle, and that'd have been it. You know who gets all my stuff? Eliezer of Damascus, my servant. I've got no family. I'll just divide up my stuff and it'll be like I never lived. I am broken, and there's a part of me that's doubtful God is ever going to change that. Moreover, Abraham continues, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Notice Abraham's done a lot of thinking about this. Like it's not just hypothetical. It's very concrete. He says, I've worked this out. I've gamed it out. I've thought about how it's going to end. I'm going to die. This guy's in charge. He's going to divide up my stuff. That's the way it's going to go. And you haven't done anything about it. Why do we believe God won't do anything about it? Because up to now, if you still have a problem, I guess God hasn't done anything about it. You understand? Every time, for every problem that gets fixed by God, there's a moment beforehand where he hasn't fixed it. You understand? For every situation that gets better, for every time God does something wonderful, there's a moment, sometimes a very long moment, before that happens when God hasn't done it yet. And it's in those moments when I ask myself, is God going to do anything? Is he ever going to get around to it? I'm not just doubtful. I'm not just afraid. I'm also a fair bit impatient. If God has this power, and if God loves me, and if God has goodwill towards me, there have been some opportunities in my life for God to send down a miracle from on high and make things better. Hasn't done it yet. In fact, if you're Abraham, every year that passes, the idea of having a son becomes a little more ridiculous, and actually, a little more inconvenient. There is a point in your life where you say, no, kids now would be a terrible idea. And Abraham is actually well past that point. And he knows it. It just doesn't make any sense anymore. So you haven't done anything. The clock is ticking. Time is running out. It may have already expired. And you haven't done anything yet. I am broken and I am impatient. Somewhere in there, have we touched on something you feel yet? I'm betting we have. What Abraham is going through, again, even on like the day after a great victory, is what each one of us wrestles with if we're honest with ourselves. Not the persona we put out and show people, look at me, unconquerable, But the person that lives in our head and dreams dreams of doubt and fear, that person is very real. And we all wrestle with him. What does God have to say to that? And behold, the word of the Lord came. Now, this is the same God who spoke to him in the first place, remember? The word of the Lord came to him and said, I know you're afraid. And then Abraham just spills his guts and says, yeah, you're right. Here's all the things I'm afraid about. And then that same word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God knows what Abraham needs. At this moment, it's not even a son. Now, there's going to come a day when he does need a son, and God's going to give him a son. And that's going to happen. And it's a wonderful story, and you should read it sometime. But today, he doesn't actually need a son. He needs encouragement, and he needs hope. Abraham is broken, but he is still capable of hope. He just needs someone to lift up his eyes from the problem down below and look at solutions up above. And God says, let me do that for you. And he quite literally has him look up, takes him outside, and he sees the stars. I'm an academic kind of guy, not a particularly emotional kind of guy, but I'm still a romantic when it comes to stars. Take me outside on a clear night and look at the stars, and they still amaze me. And the more that I've learned about them in life, the more amazing they are. Like the simplest child can look at stars and say, hey, those are cool. And then when you start to study, you know, the great distances that light has traveled to get to us, the incredible burning mechanisms that keeps those things going. Some of them, those little dots, are whole galaxies out there in the distance. It's just an amazing, great big universe out there. When you go home this afternoon, here's your nerd moment. When you go home this afternoon, pull up YouTube and Google the Hubble Deep Space Field. There was this great experiment. The Hubble telescope is very expensive to get time on. Every astronomer would love to point Hubble telescope at their thing. Okay? And just give me an hour with Hubble and point it at my favorite object and I want to study it. So it gets shared and everybody has to, like, you know, work and campaign to get your hour with Hubble pointed wherever you want it. And some scientists had this crazy idea. They said, what if we pointed it at nothing? Okay. Yeah, you heard me right. What if we pointed it at nothing? What if we found a spot in the sky where it was dark and just pointed it there? And you imagine the risk involved in this. You have to go to your committee and say, hey, we'd like some time on Hubble. What are you going to look at? Nothing. Okay. But they did it. And what they found when they pointed the world's strongest telescope in the world's best observing position at absolutely nothing was everything. That the further they looked, the more they found. That just finding a dark spot on the map and pointing that way, the universe just went on and on. And they developed this image that's now called the Deep Space Field, where it's just this field of stars out there that you can't see except by looking with this one device at absolutely nothing. And you see it. And it's a reminder of how hauntingly large the universe is. Abraham didn't see all that, but I bet you it was a clear night, and he saw a lot. And God said, do you see that? That's what lays ahead of you. Abraham looks, and he sees Eliezer of Damascus. He says, that's what's ahead of me. God says, no. This is what's ahead of you. This is what's possible. The God who made all this is on your side, and so can be the scope and range of your blessings. I may be broken, but what God reminds me time and time again is that I can hope. We don't have to lose that. We don't have to give up. We don't have to be defeated by fear. We are all afraid, but we don't have to be led by those fears. We are all afraid, but the fear doesn't have to win. God says if you just look in the right direction, there is a great opportunity for hope. Hope beyond imagination. mean, what's the connection? Think about it. What's the connection between stars and a child? It's an imaginative connection, right? He says, imagine this. No, you can't see even one sun, but I'm having you imagine more than that. That's what hope does. It's imagination rooted in a confidence in God's goodness. God continues, and it says in the narration, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Interesting to me that this is the verse that gets quoted in the New Testament regarding the faith you're supposed to have. Paul, in the book of Romans, wants to quote this verse and say, how are you justified with Christ Jesus your Lord? He says, well, you need a faith like Abraham's. When you have faith like Abraham, then that itself is counted as righteousness. That's what God's looking for in you. And what's remarkable about it is it's on the cusp of this recognition of his deepest fear. I assume that there are days when I'm really faithful, and then there are days when I'm really afraid, and they're never the same day. Here we have a moment where we recognize Abram's deepest fear and his greatest faith in the same conversation. That gives me hope that even on a day when I feel especially broken, there is the potential in me to believe what God says about me, to believe what God says about himself and what he's doing in my life. In Christian theology, there are these two camps. One has a really sunny, optimistic view of humans that you're pretty much okay, you just need a little tinkering with. They're wrong, we're messed up. There's another camp that says we are so totally and utterly depraved that we can't even believe God unless he like sticks a syringe of faith in our heads. I think they're wrong too. I think that God has made us capable of faith. And I don't think even sin and fear has broken that capacity in us. I am broken, but I can believe. See the difference? I am broken and I can't fix my own problems. That's true. I am broken and I am afraid. That's true. I am broken and I'm even doubtful some days that God can do anything about it. Also true. I am broken and I am impatient. Very true. But I'm also broken and capable of faith that God could fix all of those things. All at the same time, I'm all those things. Not one or the other, not one on Thursdays, one on Fridays. All of those things all of the time. I am broken and I am capable in believing in the goodness of God. And that is never robbed from me as long as I want to have it. I can hope and I can believe. God goes on to say, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. What does God remind him at the end? Kind of comes full circle to where we started. What was Abram's greatest fear? He had left his family, he had left his home, and now he had died. He would die childless in this land, forgotten, his life a huge mistake, everything wrong. You have to think, if you hear a voice from God, at some point in your life, you ask yourself the question, did I actually hear a voice from God? And the more God asks you to do something remarkable, I suspect the more you ask yourself, am I completely sure that's what he said? And what God says at the end, after he recognizes his fear, after he offers him hope, after he recognizes his faith and counts it for righteousness, God says, here's what you need to know. I am the same God you met so long ago. I am the God who called you out of Ur. I am the God who left you here. You weren't wrong about me. I am that same God, and I am still with you to bless you and to keep you. What does that tell me? I am broken. I'm afraid. I'm doubtful. I'm impatient. My hope and faith and confidence is not built on what I can do, but rather on who he is. I am broken, but I can know God. I can see in him the goodness I am missing. I can see in him the faithfulness and dependability that I lack. I can see in him the source of all good in the universe, and yes, the one who can fix the cell phone, the one who can say, you are broken, but you can be mended. I am broken, but I can know that God. See the difference? Here's the one story. Nothing wrong with me. Everything's fine. I'm living in denial. The other story, I'm broken and I'm busted and there's nothing that can be done about it. The gospel says, you are broken, but you know the one who makes all things right. And he continues to do it every day. If you're a Christian, you are here because of that story. You know that no part of my story depended on my merit. I didn't fix me. I didn't get me here. And if you read the story of Abraham, you realize how important that was. Chapter 14 was about merit. Chapter 14 was about going to war, winning the war, doing everything he was supposed to do, being brave, being successful. And none of that gave Abraham an ounce of peace. He had won the war and was still afraid. Because salvation doesn't come by my merit. No matter how great I manage to think I am, I can't do it. And if there ever was a day when Abraham should have said, I did it, I'm fine, it should have been that day. And it's exactly that day when God says, still afraid, aren't you? And he says, yes, I am. The gospel says, that's okay. No part of my story depended on my merit anyway. He died to save me, just as I am. He comes to us on exactly that day and is the Savior we require. Praise God for that. We need him. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for coming to us who are fearful, who are doubtful, who are impatient, and for loving us just the same. We thank you for your goodness and the offer of hope. We thank you for the capacity of faith. We're thankful that you are who you are. And even on our days when we don't know who we are, we can see you constant in the heavens and on our side. Help us to believe in you, to turn to you, and know that you count it as righteousness. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.